Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's reading is Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
In scripture, there's a story about King David. King David was the ideal king of Israel, and his reign, along with his son Solomon, marked the golden age of Israel's history. At one point in scripture, David is called a man after God's own heart. But this particular tale about David begins like this. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. Those four verses are the opening of a saga that lasts two chapters, in which David, in increasingly desperate measures, desires to eradicate the proof that he committed adultery with a woman who was not his wife. And it ends ultimately in both Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, and the entire military company that Uriah was leading, being slaughtered in a battle because of the machinations of David and his military generals. David breaks a whole rash of the Ten Commandments by the time this entire sordid tale is told. But it begins with one that we probably neglect a little bit, maybe a commandment that we tolerate a little bit more than we do the others. We don't give a whole lot of credence to the seriousness of it. We chuckle a little and laugh this off as something that is essentially harmless. As one person puts it, "If they make it, I want it." And someone else replies, "Oh, just one?" The final commandment is, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." What was the downfall of David? He saw someone that was pleasing to his eye, and he decided to give in to that desire. He coveted his neighbor's wife. And it had far-ranging, deep-reaching consequences. In the Gospel of Mark, we read this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." So Jesus quotes there the last five commandments, but instead of quoting the one we're talking about today as "you shall not covet," Jesus substitutes "do not defraud." And one writer suggests that the reason for this is that Mark is trying to identify the motive behind defrauding and other shady or downright immoral economic practices is really coveting. It is the desire of one to possess the property of another that leads to economic practices which take advantage for one's own gain. Once again, coveting has consequences far out of proportion to what it might actually seem like. It seems like a relatively harmless thing, wanting something that belongs to someone else. But it's not so harmless after all. And so it is that we have an entire message today based on this final commandment. And I will say at the outset, it might be a little bit uncomfortable. And I do not stand before you today as someone who has this one all figured out. In fact, I found the preparation of this message to be convicting as I had to examine my own life and find that there's a good deal of this to be dealt with within me. Now, if I were to give an entire sermon about the commandment against murder, for instance, it might be easy for most of us anyway to feel comfortable that we probably hadn't broken that one. But here is one that I would guess we're all guilty of. and we hardly pay it any mind. In fact, our culture thrives on it, puts it front and center. It gives it great value. If you want it, you should have it. Don't deny yourself something you want. You're worth it. You know you want it. Go for it. The entire advertising industry is built on this, convincing people they need something and then showing them something they don't have and convincing them that they want it. Or perhaps more appropriately, showing them something they don't have and then showing them someone else who does have it. Your family isn't as good as the perfect looking one on the commercial, so you need to buy the spaghetti sauce that they are selling. Supermodels sell everything from beer to makeup to cars. I might not have the body of a Cindy Crawford, but if I use the mascara she is selling, then maybe I'd be worth something more. You can be like the mother with the perfect home if you use these cleaning products. You can be more like the sports figure raking in millions of dollars if you would buy his shoes. You would have the perfect love life if your teeth are white, so buy our product. And the list goes on. The people who they feature have the answer to a problem you maybe didn't even know that you had until you saw that advertisement. I didn't know that my social life needed spicing up until I saw the ad for that chain restaurant in town. We could continue, but I think that you get the point. What's under a lot of these advertisements is this message: you are not enough. Left on your own, you don't look good enough. Your teeth aren't white enough. Your weight isn't where it should be. Your skin isn't smooth or clear enough. You don't have enough friends, and your family's not good enough, and the food that you prepare isn't fancy enough, and your house isn't clean enough, and your car isn't good enough either. But if you buy this product, then maybe, just maybe, you'll get a little closer. Not so with you, is what God says. Now, of course, it's not only looking on TV or magazines or newspapers or listening to the radio or seeing billboards that we encounter this temptation to covet, to eagerly desire something that someone else has. It happens in so many ways, or at least it does to me. I might begin to think things like, well, that person got a compliment on their assignment, but I didn't. I wish I would be like that. Or that person got a job offer, but here I am stuck doing the same old job I've had for years. I wish someone would notice me like that. It manifests itself when we can't be happy for someone else because we wish we had what they had. We begin to be dissatisfied with the life we're living all of a sudden without even knowing why, without maybe even being unhappy about these things before. Coveting can run deep in our blood as we always seek to compare ourselves to someone else. When we eagerly desire to live not the life that I'm meant to live, but I want the life that someone else has. That is coveting. And this constant striving to be better, not just than I was yesterday, but to be better than my neighbor. Or always feeling cheated because someone else got something nice and I didn't. That's not the kind of life God intends his beloved people to live. We were not made to covet. We were made for something better, something more. When I was last with you and we examined the first number of commandments, one of the things that we did was to look at a positive way to state the commandments that we were examining. For instance, the positive version of "you shall have no other gods before me," the first commandment, was found in Jesus' words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And I think the positive version of this commandment is found in the words, perhaps somewhat ironically, of King David in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." While the world says that you are not enough, that you need more and more and better, that is not the way of the Lord our God. In God's economy, that's not the way things work out. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we do not lack. One of our goals in this mini-series on the commandments was also to look at the different things that we can learn about how to read the Old Testament and what value the Old Testament has for followers of Jesus, something that was a project that one of my classmates that I graduated with last week worked on. That's what her thesis was on. And so I'm going to bring out another tool that she's offered to help us when we encounter the Old Testament. And the tool that she suggests is this: get to know God. My classmate Kristen suggests that we look for clues in the Old Testament as to God's character, just like we might when we read a novel. What a person does and says tells us about their character. And the Old Testament tells us about God's character. She suggests that we ask the question, who is God in this passage? And who is God in this particular passage? We're going to backtrack again to our introduction that we gave a few weeks ago to the entire series. At this point in the story, the Israelites are encamped around the base of Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And they're there for one very important reason. They're there because God has taken them out of slavery in Egypt. When their lives had become so breathless with work, when their burden was so heavy they could barely stand it, when they were not free or cared for or cherished by the people who used them for their labor and worked them nearly to death, when they cried out to God for help and relief, God answered them. Under the leadership of Moses, God took them to the shore of the Red Sea, and when they were there, and it looked like they would all be slaughtered by the advancing Egyptian army, God made a path of dry land through the sea with a wall of water on each side. Before God gives his people these instructions, the Ten Commandments, he says to them this: you yourselves have seen what I did for you in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He goes on to say, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Because God has done all of these things, the people do not need to be a people who are continually grasping at anything they can find, everything that they can amass, things that they can hoard or show off that will make them worthy and worthwhile. Because God is their shepherd, as David put it in the 23rd Psalm. Because God carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself, they do not need anything else. Remember that God did this for his people before he gave them the commandments. The commandments are a response of a grateful people to their God. They do not have to perform these acts in order to gain God's love. They are already loved, and so this is the way they act in response. And this final commandment makes total sense in this context, because the people are loved, because God has already freed them, because God already heard their cry and responded. They don't need to look to anything or anyone else. They don't need to deeply desire anything or anyone else, because God loves them. What else could beat this in their affections? God has given them everything they need, and God would continue to do so when they were in that wilderness for 40 years. They always had enough to eat through the miraculous provision of manna and quail. In fact, looking back on the time that they spend in the wilderness as they're just on the brink of entering the land of promise, the people of Israel are urged once again to remember. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. They had 40 years after receiving this instruction to test and prove the Lord their God, and he was true to them. They did not lack, even in the wilderness. They had enough because God provided for them. They had no need to covet, to eagerly desire something that did not belong to them, because they had everything they needed. God is the God who provides all good things. And so there's no need to feel as though you are not enough and you need something more to make you better. You don't need to look at all the things that other people have, because you have been given good things too, everything that you need. Because God provides, you do not lack. Because God loves, you do not need to chase after all those things that tell you you are not enough. You don't need to wear makeup like Christy to be loved. You don't need to have a figure like Claudia to be loved. You don't need to have white teeth like the big screen actor to be loved. You don't need the perfect family with all the right kids who do all the right things to be loved. You don't need a spotless house. You don't need to cook the coolest meals or hang out at all the right places. Right now, you are loved. The reason that God gives this commandment is twofold. First of all, as human beings, we're prone to desiring the wrong thing. We're also prone not to desire the right things. When we desire to be better, more successful, prettier, thinner, having it all together, when we desire to do that so that we can be better than our neighbor, we're desiring the wrong thing. When we desire material possessions and do not value giving things away or simplicity in living so that others might also have good things, we do not desire the right thing. When we want wealth, fame, popularity, power, and success more than we desire to love God and love our neighbor, we're desiring the wrong things. We were made for a loving relationship with the God who first loved us. And when we covet things that are not ours, we're in danger of breaking other commandments. We're in danger of putting these things ahead of God in our affections, which is idolatry. We might even be prone to stealing or adultery. We need to stop desiring the wrong thing and start desiring the right thing. And who could not fall in love with the God who loves us? We've said it before in this series, but the people of Israel never got over what happened to them when they were brought out of Egypt by God's mighty hand, the event known as the Exodus. And so it is that we should never get over all the things God has done for us. When that is true, then the things of the earth, all the vain things that charm me most as we sing in one hymn, those things fade in comparison to knowing and loving God and to loving our neighbor. Now, we spoke before about the advertising industry and how it likes to make us feel inferior, like we're not enough, in order to sell us items that promise to fill that hole in our souls, this gap in our identity, to make us really and truly whole. And I was thinking, as I prepared this message this week, what if God were to run an advertising campaign? What would that look like? Well, it wouldn't begin with the problem, like your clothes are stained, or your kitchen is a mess, or your kids aren't happy with their supper, or the car you drive is old, or your makeup isn't up to the task, or you don't go to cool enough places, etc. I think it would start, and this is how it did start, in fact, for the people of Israel, right where we have just been. Remember, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It might begin with Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It would begin with God asking us to remember. Remember what you've been through with God. Remember all the long way his arms have carried. Remember that you're not slaves anymore. Remember that God gave us the gift of his son Jesus. Even more, remember that you are free. You are enough. You are loved. If God ran an advertising campaign, and perhaps that isn't such a bad description for the Bible in some ways, then it would not tell you all the ways that you lack. It would instead tell you how much you are loved. It would remind you that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, not after we'd cleaned up and straightened out. It would tell us that God did all of these things for us while we were still far off. It would begin with the actions of a loving God who will do anything, who will go to any lengths to be with his people. And then, and only then, would God tell us the things that we can do because we are a grateful people who would say thank you to God for all that God has done for us, for all the ways that God loves us. Then and only then would God give us the commandments as a framework of how to live as a people who want to thank God and love God in return. One of the things that God might remind us about is that since we are being led by a good God who is our shepherd, and we have all that we need, we do not need to look at our neighbor with jealousy because we too are loved. We do not need to look to our neighbor or amass greater and greater shows of wealth because God has given us all the things that we need and wants us to love others in return by sharing what it is that we have. We don't need to be better or different for God to love us. He already loves us. And so because of this, we don't need to worry about what our neighbor has or what they are doing with their lives or the promotions that they get or the way that their family looks because God loves us where we are right now. The spirit of coveting leads to all sorts of other problems, just as with King David, idolatry, murder, adultery, theft, just to name a few. And coveting can also steal our joy because it makes us feel like we're not enough or there's something wrong with us. But we don't have to earn God's love. We're loved and free, and because of this, we order our desires in the best way we know how, by putting God first in them, by allowing the things of earth to fade in the light of his glory and grace. Do not covet is a hard word. I can probably think of a dozen, if not more, different ways in which I've been guilty of breaking this commandment even just this week. But it all goes back to a God who is for us, a God who rescued us, a God who died for us, all to prove that God is a God who loved us. Why should we desire anything less or anything more? As we've looked over the commandments in the past few weeks, and this week as we looked at probably the hardest one thing we may have become aware of is the fact that we do not measure up. We've repeatedly stated that the Ten Commandments are not really about following rules in order to get or earn God's love. But even though this is true, we still fumble, falter, fall, and fail. These commandments remind us of all the places that we have not lived out our faith, or where we have lived lives that are less than the ones that God desires for his own people. Thankfully, we have a God who not only gives us a path to follow, but who also knows our weaknesses and faults. We have a God who is only too ready to forgive us when we go astray or when we fail to live up to the fullness he has for us. And so as we conclude this series on the Ten Commandments, I'd like to end with a time of a prayer of confession. We're going to confess the ways that we've failed to live up to God's standards for his beloved people. But as always, we end times of confession with assurances of pardon. Because if there's anything that God has done well, it has loved us and forgiven us. So would you bow with me in prayer? Merciful God, we confess to you now that we have sinned. We confess the sins that no one knows about and the sins that everyone knows about, the sins that are a burden to us and the sins that do not bother us because we have gotten used to them. We confess our sin as a church. As a body of believers, we have not loved one another as Christ loved us. We have not given ourselves in love and service for the world as Christ gave himself for us. We confess to you, Lord, what we are. We are not the people we like others to think that we are. We are afraid to admit, even to ourselves, what lies in the depths of our souls. But we do not want to hide our true selves from you. We believe that you know us as we are, and yet you love us. Help us not to shrink from self-knowledge. Teach us to respect ourselves and affirm our uniqueness and worth. Give us the courage to put our trust in your guiding and power. We confess also to you, Lord, the unrest of the world, to which we contribute and in which we share. Forgive our reliance on weapons of terror, our cold indifference to the needs of others, our discrimination against people of different races, our preoccupation with material standards. Forgive our being unsure of the good news from you and about you and being so unready to tell it and share it and live it. Raise us out of the paralysis of guilt into the freedom of energy for forgiven people. And for any of those who, by long habit, find forgiveness hard to accept, we ask you to break their bondage and set them free. And now, having prayed these prayers to you, God, the Father of mercies, who has reconciled the world to himself through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you that you do not count our trespasses against us, but you send your Holy Spirit to shed love among us. Loving God, we receive your pardon and grace and peace to stand before you in the strength of Christ alone, this day and forevermore. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may you be strong to grasp with all of God's people what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know it, though it is beyond knowledge. And so may you attain to the fullness of being, the fullness of God himself. Amen. Go in peace.